And as you remember, David was a shepherd, so there was sheep. So it was good land for raising sheep, herding sheep. And it was also very fertile. The fields were fertile. It was good for vineyards, and figs and olive orchards were abundant there. And it was also mountainous. It sat above sea level. It sat 2,600 feet above the Mediterranean Sea, and still does. Bethlehem still is in that place, in that same location, but although it's sprawled to a bigger city, I think it's almost 100,000 now in population there. But in the Old Testament, it was a Canaanite settlement connected with the patriarch. So we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Bethlehem basically started in about 1350 BC, so before Christ. And it was also part of the caravan route. So a lot of goods and items traveled through Bethlehem, and it was basically a melting pot of different cultures and different peoples. So it is mentioned in the Old Testament. In the first time we hear about Bethlehem is Genesis 35, and that was where Jacob buried his loving wife Rachel. So on the way, as he was journeying, Rachel passed away at the birth of Benjamin, so she was buried there. It was also a place where Caleb's family settled. So remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only two elders that came out of Egypt and who went into the Promised Land. So they settled there, Caleb's family settled there. And it's also the setting behind the story of Ruth. So Ruth and Naomi, they had been somewhere else, and they returned back to Bethlehem because they were starving where they were. And they came back, and they built their lives there. And, of course, Ruth met Boaz, and they got married. And then Ruth became the grandmother of David, of King David. So Bethlehem was also a city where David's mighty men took refuge and started to build that city. So it was part of David's great dynasty. So Bethlehem was great in its day, but then by the time of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem had kind of dwindled. You know, cities rise and fall, right? You know, sometimes cities can be great and populous, and then centuries later, it's like, oh, there's nothing much left. So that's kind of what happened with Bethlehem, kind of dwindled down to what we would call today as a small town or small village. So it had declined, but it was still the birthplace of David. And that's why Joseph had to return there with Mary. And, you know, God had this all planned because that's where Jesus was to be born. So even though it was a small village now, and we know it was small because there weren't enough hotel rooms. They probably didn't even have a Walmart or Costco or anything, because when Joseph and Mary got there, they could not find room at the inn. Remember that? You know, they had to take refuge in basically where the sheep were or where the livestock were kept. And, you know, thank you to our young adults and pastoral team for building this beautiful structure to to show us, you know, where Mary and Joseph, you know, to kind of give us the idea of where Mary and Joseph had to spend the night. So they weren't at the, you know, Homewood Suites or the Holiday Inn. You know, they were in a humble abode like that. You know, and I want to talk later about that manger, which is the manger is actually a trough for feeding animals, cattle, sheep. So I want to talk specifically about the manger in just a moment. But thank you for building that. Isn't that awesome? You know, I don't know how they got it in here, but kudos to you guys for figuring that out. And you know, that has been speaking to me every service that I see it. You know, it just speaks to me, and I'll tell you the message that it speaks to me as we go along here. But so here we have this small village. Now it's lost its glory. It's not the huge metropolis that it was. You know, and Mary and Joseph have to travel there. They can't find a lodging, so they end up in a sheep, you know, a sheep pasture, or it was actually more of a cave, the Bible says, or the historians say. So, but 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus, listen to this prophecy from Micah. So I want you to put that up, Micah 5, 2 to 5. Micah 5, 2 to 5. Micah was what we call a minor prophet, so he very short book. But he said something very significant about Bethlehem. So starting from verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah," and that Ephrathah actually refers to Judah. Remember we said there were two Bethlehems? So this is the Bethlehem in Judah. It says, "You are only a small village." So interesting, because it was a big city back in the day. It was a big thriving place, but now it's just a small village. "You are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf." So this is God speaking. So God is sending someone who's going to be a ruler of Israel and whose origins are in the distant past. Well, that sounds Jesus. It sounds like Jesus, because Jesus had no beginning, right? He was always in existence, but his origins came from way back. And then verse 3 says, "The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth." And that was Mary, right? So this is a very strong prophetic word that clearly points to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. "Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace." Well, Jesus came to be that Prince of Peace, and he also came to be our shepherd and our leader. So many awesome revelations in this short verse from Micah. And I'm sure the people that heard this, you know, probably it didn't all make sense to them, but it makes sense to us now. So it's good. We have hindsight is 20/20. We can look back and see, oh yeah, this all fits together. This all makes sense. So he will be a ruler. He will come for you. He will deliver you from your enemies. He will lead his flock. His name will be honored worldwide, which is happening. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is honored around the world, and he is our source of peace. He came to bring us peace. So it was in Bethlehem, that house of bread, that Jesus, the bread of life, would be born for us. You know, there are so many specific details listed in the book of Luke, particularly that we just read, that I've also wondered about. So have you ever wondered why Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth? And the Bible specifically said that he was swaddled and wrapped in these strips of cloth. You know, sometimes I think, why wasn't he, you know, wrapped in a blanket? Why didn't Joseph take his coat off? Why didn't they wrap him in Joseph's coat? You know, why didn't they give him a onesie? Or why didn't they give him, what do you call those little jumpers that you put the babies in? You know, or diaper even. It doesn't say diaper. It doesn't say blanket. It says strips of cloth. And my attention was drawn to that this year. And, you know, the Lord answered. When you have a question and you're like, Lord, what is this? Why is this? You know, he might not answer you that moment, but when you ask him, the answer is coming. And keep your ears keen for that answer, or your eyes keen in the Word of God, because he will show you, you know, these questions. You know, but sometimes we can't take everything that the Lord wants to show us either. It takes us time to kind of open our hearts so we can be ready to hear and understand. We have to grow to get to different places to learn. So I had this question, and you know, a couple of resources came my way. Actually, one was Pastor Rick. He was sharing on our Facebook feed about this very topic. And then also, you know, I looked up another resource and found out that this was indeed fit in with this meaning of why Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth. So let's go back to Bethlehem now. Now, Bethlehem, we said that it was a place where very good fields, you know, shepherds had sheep. And because it was so close to Jerusalem, it was a place where they raised sheep, special sheep. And those lambs, those baby sheep, lambs, were put aside for sacrifice. Now, that's a bloody part of the Old Testament that sometimes we don't like to look at, and sometimes we don't understand. And I've had the privilege the last couple of years to teach the blood covenant in Bible college, and just to really bring out and really understand what this was all about. And we can go back to the garden and see the first sacrifice that was made when Adam and Eve sinned, and God told Adam and Eve, if you sin, you will die. So death came because of human sin, because of humans, our human choice to sin. And because of that disobedience, death entered into the world. And that's why the sacrificial system was set up. It wasn't meant to take away sin, but it was meant to cover it until the perfect sacrifice could come. So that's just a little bit of background. But the first lambs that we see really sacrificed on a national scale were when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. And before that last plague, remember there were 10 plagues that happened. Before that last plague, God instructed Moses, tell every family, take a lamb for the house and put the blood on your doorposts, and the destruction will pass by you. And that's why it's called the Passover. So because of that blood, which is symbolic for us as believers as the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't have physical blood. We don't, you know, it's spiritual, right? We look back to the death and the burial of and the resurrection of Jesus, and we look at that blood, and that blood still speaks today on our behalf. In heaven, you know, as you know, Jesus is our lawyer, our advocate, and he brought our blood to the Father and said, it is finished. Remember on the cross, he said, it is finished. He said that by faith. It wasn't yet finished, but his part was done, in the sense that he had given his life, and then after he took his blood to heaven. So let's talk about these lambs now. So the lambs for sacrifice had to be perfect and without blemish. Have you ever seen a newborn lamb? I want to hold one. They look so cute. I've got some on my Facebook sometimes pop up, and they are so adorable. But every firstborn male of the flock was taken aside to be presented to the Lord. And then there were also lambs that were taken aside so when people came to celebrate the Passover, they could buy a lamb in Jerusalem and then present that lamb at the temple. So these, because this was so close, Bethlehem was so close to Jerusalem, it made sense that that would be a great place to, you know, start a lamb business, right? So the shepherds had, you know, they watched these lambs. And, you know, even David said, remember, David also was raised in Bethlehem, so he was a shepherd. And he said, you know, boldly, when they said, how can you go kill Goliath? He said, well, I took the lamb out of the, you know, I beat up the lion and I beat up the, you know, I saved the lamb. So they were very vigilant, these shepherds. You know, they wouldn't just let these lambs, you know, get hurt. And also it was on a high ground, so there's lots of rocks, there's lots of crevices where the lambs could fall or sheep could fall. So they had to be very vigilant to watch over these lambs. And these shepherds were, that was their ancestral job. So, you know, if your grandfather was a shepherd, your father was a shepherd, you'd be a shepherd, your kids would be shepherds. So it kind of ran in the family. So they knew what they were doing. So another thing about these lambs is as soon as they were born, they would take them and they would wrap them in these strips of cloth. And these strips of cloth were specially given by the temple. I'm sure there were white linen or something special. And they would wrap these lambs in strips of cloth. And where would they put them? They would lay them in the manger to protect them, because they had to be perfect. They couldn't have blemishes. They couldn't have bruises. They couldn't have cuts. So the special lambs that were set aside for sacrifice were wrapped up and put in the manger. So, you know, it's just an amazing connection, because, you know, the shepherds would separate the lambs. They selected only the firstborn males that were without mark or blemish, and they would lead them then after to Jerusalem, and they could be purchased by people who wanted to sacrifice to the Lord to atone for their sins, because that was Old Testament. So we don't do that, and we don't, you know, I know there's a lot of animal advocates, and I would not want to see that happen, but this was then, and that's how it was, because God was showing and teaching his people something about the blood and something about sin. Sin brings on death, and because of God's mercy, he allowed the people to have a way to cover their sin until Jesus could come and pay that ultimate sacrifice. And so it wasn't by chance that the angels appeared to the shepherds. So let's look at what the angels told the shepherds. This is in also in Luke 2, verse 11. I'm going to start reading. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. So the baby was wrapped in these strips of cloth. And it is not too far-fetched to think that these were the same cloths that were used for these sacrificial lambs. Because, I mean, they came there. They didn't have a hotel room to stay in. You know, they were in this sheepfold. And this was the area where these sacrificial lambs were being raised. So it's not far-fetched to think that Jesus was wrapped in these strips of cloth that were dedicated for the temple, because he was the sacrificial lamb that was coming. And it's, you know, when the angel told the shepherds, this is the sign. So when they went to see this baby lying in a manger where usually their lambs would be lying, they must have had a surprise. They must have seen, wow, this, you know, they must have made that connection. You know, they looked into the manger bed where they would normally see a newborn lamb, and instead they saw an infant wrapped in the same manner that they, for centuries, had been wrapping these lambs. And I'm sure they had wrapped hundreds of lambs in their own careers. So certainly the shepherds made that connection, that this baby was special. This was God. Of course, you see angels, and that would be one one amazing thing. And they, along with all Israel, were awaiting this Savior, their Messiah. So this angelic announcement, this divine direction, something exceptional was happening. And that's why they went off and they told everybody. Remember our little video with the kids? Like they ran off pretty quick to tell everybody. So that was awesome. But maybe they didn't understand everything that was to come in the life of Jesus. And, you know, maybe they didn't put Micah together with Isaiah, who talked about, you know, who explained the suffering of Jesus. But they did know that just like the lamb was perfect, this baby must be perfect. Just like the lamb was spotless without sin, this baby was without sin. And notice the Bible says, she gave birth to her son. She gave birth. So they didn't say she gave birth to their son. That's normally what we would say, right? Because Joseph was basically a stepdad. It wasn't his child, because it was God's child. And he came straight from heaven. And Mary provided the womb and her DNA. You know, it's kind of hard for us to understand, you know, how can Jesus be man and God at the same time? And lately I just had a simple analogy. If you take blue paint and yellow paint and mix them together, what do you get? Green. Good. You guys went to primary school. Your kindergarten class paid off. So you get green. So can you separate that back into blue and yellow? Once it's mixed? No. But the blue and yellow, are they still in there? Yes. So that kind of gave me a way to really understand the incarnation. I mean, we have all these fancy theological words and terms, but I like that perspective. You know, Jesus was blue and yellow, human and God mixed together, and he made something brand new that never existed before. And you know what? You're brand new too. When you become born again, you're a brand new being that never existed. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new being that never existed. You are born again. So a new species. So you're no longer just human now. You're human, but you're also godly because you have God within you. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus was the firstborn of many. So we're also born again people. And that's why we call it, you know, the born-again experience, because something new happened. You were reborn. You were born first as a human being, and then you're reborn. Your spirit is reborn, and you are like that green person, not an alien. Well, kind of like an alien. Yeah, you're green. You're different, right? You don't always fit in. You don't think the same as the world. And we are called to be aliens and different. We're just passing through. We're also ambassadors on this earth, right? So we're representing heaven on earth. So it's an exciting thing that Jesus did for us and how he came to the earth. And, you know, 30 years, there was pretty much quiet for 30 years. I mean, Jesus at 12 went to the temple and caused some ruckus there. I like that. Caused his parents some pain because they lost Jesus and they came back and got him. But basically, you know, you might see some old funny movies where they say Jesus was healed, doing miracles and doing all these things as a child. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Those years were quite quiet. He submitted himself to his father. He grew up. He lived like a normal human being. He looked just like us and like everyone around him until one day where he showed up for his baptism. And that was a day that really revealed to the nation and the people around him what was happening. So let's go to John 1:29. John 1:29. This is at Jesus' baptism. And of course, his cousin John the Baptist was doing the baptizing that day. And listen to what John said. He said, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So there's that lamb again. He came as like a lamb, sacrificial lamb, you know, laid in the manger, swaddling clothes, just like those little lambs that were born. And here he is walking as a man, full-grown man at 30 years old. He was now recognized as the Lamb of God. And, you know, to us, that's like, oh, ever cute. You know, what a cute name that John called him. No, for the people of Israel, they knew what that meant because they knew the lamb was the substitutionary blood, provided the substitutionary blood, covered their sin, and they had to do this yearly, annually. So they went to the temple annually. They brought their lamb, a lamb for a house. Their sin was covered for another year. Phew, we're good for another year, guys. We have God's favor, God's blessing. So when John said that and pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God," that must have shaken everybody because they knew, wow, that's the one we're waiting for. That's Messiah. And you know what? If you go even forward to the book of Revelation, he is referred many times in the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God. So let's just look at this quick scripture, Revelation 5, 12 to 13. Revelation 5, 12 to 13. And if any of you are reading through the Bible, you know how we do that, we read through the Bible throughout the year. You're in Revelation right now because we're almost at the end, guys. So I did skip a few weeks, I admit it. But I'm back on track. I'm back in Revelation. So Revelation 5, 12 to 13, "And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" So here we have the Lamb. He's the Lamb forever. He's the Lamb. You will see him one day. And they call him the Lamb in heaven. So that is so powerful. So let's look at just a couple of things that I wanted to leave you with today. And I know everyone's, I just thank everyone for being here today. I know it's Boxing Day and I know the stores are calling you. You might be going out to get some deals, but instead of getting deals this morning, you're here seeking first the kingdom of God. And you are blessed people for being here and putting God first. So I just admonish you and encourage you for that. So just three things I want to leave with you from this message this morning. First of all, don't despise humble beginnings. Don't despise humble beginnings. Bethlehem was just a small village, but God chose that small village to bring forth his great gift to the whole earth. So Job 8:7 says, "Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly." So wherever you're from, wherever, if you're from a small town, don't despise the small town. If you're from here, from Thunder Bay, don't despise, oh, I'm just from Thunder Bay. This is just a small town. I'm just from Faith City. It's just a small church. You know, God can do a lot with a small beginning. You know, you don't have to stay small. Your career doesn't have to stay small. Your dream doesn't have to stay small. But everything starts small, just like Jesus. He started small. He started as a seed, you know, in Mary's womb. He started small, and he grew and had an amazing impact and still has an impact in all of our lives today. So Bethlehem was just a small place, but it had a great impact. You know, we sing about it. We talk about it. It's in the scripture. It's documented. You know, out of you, small Bethlehem, will come a great ruler. And that prophetic word from Micah came to pass. So don't despise small beginnings. You know, as this new year comes, maybe you have a plan. Maybe you have something that the Lord's given you. Maybe someone to minister to. You know what? Ministry starts one-to-one. There might be one person that you're going to start maybe mentoring, coaching, encouraging. That's just one person. You may think, well, that's just small. I don't want to do that. But that can grow. And the main thing is God wants to grow you and your capacity to be a blessing. So don't despise it. Don't overlook it. Even if he tells you to do a small thing, do a small thing, because God can help you and strengthen you in it. And the second thing I want to leave with you is Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, so you don't have to be. Isn't that good news? You know, he accepts you. He accepts you where you're at. He accepts your imperfections. You know, he didn't have blemishes. He didn't have sin, but we certainly have blemishes, and we have had and have sin in our lives. But we can always come to him. He is the perfect sacrifice. He's our representative. And I want to read 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20 from the New Testament. It, again, talks about that spotless lamb in this scripture. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20. Peter said, and Peter was close to Jesus, right? He was one of the disciples. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold and silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. There we see that reference to the perfect Lamb. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. You know, we will never live perfect lives, and we miss the mark in many ways. And that is why we need a Savior. You know, even if you've been saved or walking this path of faith for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years, you still need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. And you still need to continue to depend on God. And God doesn't want us to be independent. He wants us to be interdependent. So we depend on him for everything that we need. He's not only our Savior, but he's our advocate. He's like a lawyer that represents us before the Father. And if, you know, the devil gets on you, he starts accusing you, hey, you did this, what about this in your past? You know, I knew of a girl once in Bible college, and she was sitting there and hearing, you know, I don't know, it was a message at the time about, you know, your past. And she walked out of that Bible college class, and she said, you know what, my parents weren't married when they had me. And she just had all kinds of attacks on her mind. And I think they're not saved, and that means I'm not saved. And, you know, it's funny how the devil can just take something and start hounding you and oppressing you and causing you to have fear about your salvation. But Jesus is your advocate. So if you have thoughts like that, that you're not saved, you're not good enough, you know, you're not going to heaven or whatever, you can go to Jesus, and Jesus is already at the right hand of the Father appealing your case and speaking on your behalf. So we can plead forgiveness. I like what Mark Davey said, or Mark Hankin said. He said, how do you plead? He says, I plead the blood. So we can plead the blood. Yes, we're guilty. Yes, we deserve punishment, but we plead the blood, and the blood covers all of our sin. So the third thing I want to leave with you today is, first of all, we said, don't despise humble beginnings. Secondly, remember Jesus was our perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect, unblemished lamb that was sacrificed for us. And thirdly, in order to receive this great salvation, we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And Mary herself had a prophetic song. When she, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she had a song that came out of her spirit when she met her aunt Elizabeth. And she said this, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's Luke 1:52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. So humility is so important. You know, if we think we've got it all together, then God can't work in our lives. And if we think that we can save ourselves, then God can't save us. And I wanted to share something with you. This was actually from Tony Cook. It was an email that we get, and you can sign up for his emails as well. He's one of our Bible college teachers from Rhema. And he mentioned something that was so powerful. And he said, Jesus himself had to humble himself when he came to earth. So when he came to that manger, when he was laid in that manger, when we saw him on the earth, he had to humble himself. And he had to actually leave the glory of heaven to live among fallen men. And this is from Philippians 2, 7. And I'm going to read a couple of different versions of this verse. Philippians 2, 7. So this actually is a Greek word called kenosis. So you all in Bible college now, you can learn a word, a term, kenosis, not ketosis, kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S. And that kenosis comes from this verse. So Philippians 2, 7 tells us, Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So this whole made himself of no reputation, that is actually what the word kenosis means. It means to make oneself empty. So one commentary mentions that he left his position, his rank, and his privilege. Now, he didn't leave his godliness. He was still God when he came to earth, but he left the position that he had as God. So he just didn't come to earth and I'm God now, you know, I can do whatever I want. He humbled himself and he only submitted to what the Father wanted him to do. Remember, he said often, I can only do what the Father asks me to do. I submit to the Father. And he was empowered. He had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to do like the miracles and to walk in that anointing. The NLT says he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And the Ways translation says he stripped himself of his glory and took on him the nature of a bondservant by becoming a man like other men. So that's a very powerful example for us about emptying ourselves. You know, right before Jesus refers to this kenosis, emptying yourself, the self-emptying of Christ, he tells us to have the same attitude that Jesus had. This is in Philippians 2:5. He says that, you know, we are also to empty ourselves. And this is part of what Christmas is all about, because unless we humble ourselves, we will never acknowledge our desperate need for who Jesus is and what Jesus brought to us. You know, the opposite of humility is pride, right? So if we are arrogant and prideful, we will never be able to connect with the one who humbled himself and ultimately gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So when we look at that empty manger, in that way, it also symbolizes our lives. So we need to empty ourselves so we can receive our Savior into our lives, because he emptied himself to come to earth so he could be our sacrifice. And we also need to reciprocate, empty ourselves. You know, we can't do it ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't live a godly life. We can't resist sin on our own merits, on our own strength. So that emptiness, when we come to Jesus and just say, I need you, that's the best humble prayer that you can pray. Let me read this as we close here. This is from a book by a German theologian. He says, "Only the humble believe him and rejoice that God is so free and so marvelous that he does wonders where people despair, that he takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. And that is the wonder of all wonders, that God loves the lowly. God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak, and the broken." So without kenosis, there'd be no Christmas. And for Christmas to happen in our hearts, we have to surrender our pride and our self-sufficiency. You know, we like to be self-sufficient, don't we? We like to, you know, there was a song that Frank Sinatra sang, "I did it my way," you know, like he did everything the way he wanted to do it. Well, let not that be your anthem this year. "I did it my way." I did it God's way. "I want your way, God. I want your will." You know, Jesus prayed the most humble prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." Let that be our prayer tonight and today and this year coming up. Acknowledge that we can never save ourselves, that he's the one that is our Savior. He's the one that is everything we need. You know, we need him. We had our brother Bruce share the other night on Wednesday night, and he had you repeat something. He said, "If you have Jesus, you have everything." You know, you can have everything else in the world and not have Jesus, and you won't have anything. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. So even if other things aren't going right in your life, even if you struggle, even if you're in a challenge right now, but you have Jesus, you have everything, and you have the way out, because he provides the way out of every temptation and every struggle and every trial if you follow him. So put him first in your life. Make room for him, like that empty manger. Make room in your heart for him, because he wants to live with you and be with you and be your Savior. Let's stand up. Let's pray together. Thank you so much for listening so well today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we go, come before your presence this morning, we thank you so much for kenosis, that you emptied yourself and you came to the earth to follow the Father, to do his will, and to be our Savior and our Lord and our soon coming King. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to receive more of you and more of your word and more of your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And if there's anyone here this morning within the sound of my voice, either here in the auditorium or you're watching online, and you haven't yet received this gift, this salvation, this Savior into your lives, you can do that this morning. Just pray a simple prayer. Say, "God, I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. Come into my life. I believe you. I believe you came to this earth for me. I believe you came to live, to die, and you rose again, and you're now at the right hand of the Father, and you love me, and you receive me right now. Forgive me. I receive you into my life in Jesus' name." And if you've been away from God, you can also pray and just say, "Lord, forgive me. I come back to you. I don't want to be independent. I want to be interdependent. I want to depend on you. And I want your will to be done in my life, not my will." So I ask you today, help me. Be with me. I humble myself and I invite you in. Into areas maybe that I've been keeping for myself, or areas that I'm ashamed of. Lord, you see everything. You see my life. Lord, I just invite you into every struggle, and I continue to ask for help, and I continue to ask for wisdom, and I continue to go to your word, and you will make it all right. You will cause my life to be victorious and successful as I stand strong and I continue to follow in Jesus' name. And Father, I just bless the people. I just bless them in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that wherever they go, whatever they do today and this week, that your hand of blessing and favor would be upon them. May your love and your light shine upon them in their homes. Thank you for prospering them. Thank you for healing them and for protecting them from evil and sickness and disease. We thank you, Lord, and we lift up our hands and we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us. You are faithful, God. We continue in 2022 and we're excited about what you are doing in our lives. Revive that excitement in us that we would be anticipating in hope for all the great things that you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, thank you, everyone. Bless you. Have a good Boxing Day.